13. You will see this verse on the screen before you. You will also see it on the back of your bulletin from last Sunday. So I hope that you have a bulletin close by so that you can look at that verse on the back of your bulletin just in case you cannot see the screen very well from where you're sitting. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We know that we cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in tune. And so we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful indeed tonight for the privilege of life, all the privileges of life. We're the recipients of all of the wonderful provisions of grace, grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day. We're thankful for the fact that the Bible teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We realize that salvation is by your matchless grace. We also are aware of the fact that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. So that means that you've given us some time on this earth and you've given us grace so that we can advance spiritually as we live each day. And that's our reason and purpose even for being here tonight, is to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might advance spiritually, that we might grow, that we might be able to see from a vertical viewpoint rather than from a horizontal viewpoint, that we'll be able to make decisions in the light of the truth of God's Word. And so we pray that in these moments now, tonight, as we focus our attention upon this particular verse, we pray that we will have a desire not only to receive, but a desire to utilize and apply the things which we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to see you here this evening. I was aware of the fact that when I announced the subject of loose living widows, that we might not have very many people in the service tonight, but you brave souls have chosen to be here, and I want you to know at the very outset that everything that I have to say tonight, that it not only applies to widows, but it applies to every person in this auditorium, and actually every person who would hear this message. We're looking at one verse tonight. It's 1 Timothy 5:13. We're going to spend the first few moments exegeting. I'm going to read the verse. We're going to look at the verse exegetically for a few moments. Then we're going to begin to draw some conclusions. The verse begins like this, and at the same time, they learn to be idle, going around from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, speaking the things which are not proper. I need to tell you, first of all, that in this verse of Scripture, there are four participles or verbs. The first one is in the first line there, if you're following along. At the same time, they learn. So the first word that we emphasize there is the present active indicative, third person plural, of mantano. I'd like for you to carefully underline that, M-A-N-T-A-N-O. And this is an emphasis upon these individuals, specifically here, to the widows who've chosen to make some bad decisions. They have chosen to do this consistently and faithfully, and that is presented to us by the present tense of this particular verb. So we look at it just for a moment. There's the present active indicative. Present tense means continuous action. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. So we'll just stop there for a few moments and tell you that here is an emphasis upon these individuals that are being presented to us by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, in this chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, we have an emphasis upon the fact that these widows have chosen to spend some time learning to be idle. Now, when I think in terms of the word learning here, I need to tell you that there are some topics that are involved. When I thought about this, I jotted myself down a few topics that I want to list. One is the word assumption. Another is the word believer's assassination. The word character, dignity, integrity, reputation, complaints, judging, malice, revenge, resentment, disunity, grudges, insensitivity, vindictiveness. Now you can notice right quick like that I have chosen some topics where we're having emphasized here that these individuals have chosen to spend some time doing some things that are not right, they're making bad decisions. And so I'm going to repeat some of these so that you can take down a few of them if you so desire. These are individuals who are involved in various types of activity that is not pleasing to the Lord. They are assuming some things. Their behavior is oftentimes that they are assassinating other people's character. The dignity is a word that I use here. Integrity, reputation, complaining, judging, malice, revenge, resentment, disunity, grudges, insensitivity, vindictiveness. These are just a few words that I wanted to throw out to you to let you see that here are some women who have chosen to continue to learn to be idle. And in their being idle, they're involved in some activity that is not pleasing to the Lord. That's expressed now in the next part of the verse, which says that they're going from house to house. That takes us to the next word, which is a verb, a participle here. And they have concluded that this is for good, but in reality, it is not for good, because it is the Greek word perierkomai. If you'll underline that word, it is the word that's translated here, going around from house to house. The word is going around. Present middle participle, nominative feminine plural of perierkomai. Many times in the past, we've looked at that word, erkomai, perierkomai, which means to walk and to walk around. And these are ladies, women, who've chosen to walk around from house to house because they have had nothing else to do but involve themselves in activities that are not pleasing to the Lord. Someone has concluded, and I think this is okay, that the words house to house there, where it says they're going around, it doesn't have the word house. It does have oikos, which is the word for house, but it could mean going around from church to church. And the reason for that is because, as you perhaps know, in the early church, the meetings were not in church buildings per se, but the meetings were in houses. And so some theologians conclude that this could easily have been translated, they're going from church to church, which meets in various houses. Now let's go on. We've looked now at two verbs. The first one is the present active indicative. The second one is the present middle participle. Going from house to house. Then it says, not only idle, but they are gossips. In just a few moments, we're going to be looking at that word. It actually is a word which means a tattler. It means a trifler. It means a talker. It says also gossips and busybodies. Now, if you'll stop on that word busybody, you might want to put down, this emphasizes that these particular women are inconsiderably curious. They are interested in a lot of different activities, a lot of different things, and many of the things that they're interested in is really none of their affairs. I looked up the word busybody, and it's defined in this fashion. A busybody is someone who meddles or prize into the affairs of others. They are considered meddlesome, prying, and troublemaking gossips who snoop, engage in intrigue, intrude, pry, eavesdrop, snoop, stir up trouble, meddle, and engage in sandal mongering. I thought that was an interesting way to define busybody. Now let me repeat that because I want you to hear it again. A busybody is someone who meddles or pries into the affairs of others. They're considered meddlesome, prying, troublemaking gossips who snoop, engage in intrigue, intrude, pry, eavesdrop, snoop, stir up trouble, meddle, and engage in sandal mongering. I thought that was an interesting way to put it, sandal mongering. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are two individuals, David Riggs and John Criss, who have some interesting things to say about busybodies and about gossips and about backbiting and slandering. Someone said, and they quoted Robert Frost, who said, "Half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keep on saying it." I thought that was a unique way to put it. Robert Frost said, "Half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keep on saying it." Speech in human nature is used in the way in which God intended would alleviate the necessity of preaching on the dangers of the tongue. The tongue is dangerous, and we need to examine the importance of keeping such a dangerous weapon under control. We see here that the word a tattler or gossip, a busybody, is an emphasis upon an individual or individuals who have chosen to use their tongues in an improper way. The same individual said, "Dynamite is stored and moved with great caution because of the knowledge we have of the power that it possesses to destroy." When I read that, I thought how interesting that statement is. Dynamite is stored and moved with great caution because of the knowledge we have of the power that it possesses to destroy. Then the conclusion is, we as born-again believers have something even more powerful than dynamite. Yet very often it is handled as if there is no danger at all. That's an emphasis upon the tongue. This individual said we should rather hang a sign on our tongue that reads, "Danger, highly explosive and damaging." I want to repeat that statement. We should rather hang a sign on our tongue that reads, "Danger, highly explosive and damaging." David says in Psalm 39:1, "I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my tongue with a bridle." That's Psalm 39, verse 1. Now let's continue our exegetical study. If you'll notice after the word busybodies there, if you're following along on the screen or on the back of your bulletin, we have the next word, speaking. If you'll notice, that word is a present active participle, nominative masculine plural, of laleo, L-A-L-E-O. Again, I want to point out the fact that the present tense means continuous action. It is saying that these particular loose living widows are full of the subject matter, whatever the subject matter is. In fact, I believe that we could say that some of them have gathered together and their conversation would go something like this: "Have you heard?" Or it would go something like this: "They said," or "Did you know?" These are statements that are made by individuals who are involved in this type of speaking things which are not proper. If we go to the last word now in this verse, you will discover there's another Greek verb. This time, again, it's a participle, present active participle, accusative, nominative, plural, deo, D-E-O. When I studied that word, I found some things that I felt like I should share with you. If you'll notice, it has a little negative at the beginning of the word. It is the word may. Now, you remember that in the Greek language, there are negative adverbs. There's the negative adverb may, there's ou, there's ouk, and there's ouk. You remember those adverbs. This particular negative adverb normally goes with a verb in the subjunctive mood, which simply emphasizes may or may not. But when I got into the study of this word and found out that the root word here is D-E-O, I need to tell you what I discovered. I discovered that it comes from a noun, which is D-E-O-N. When you find that word in the Greek, you will discover that it means needful, right, needful. It means proper. But putting this negative adverb right before this word, it's translated like I have it here. It is emphasizing that these women who are living their lives not consistent with God's plan, they have involved themselves in being idle. In their idleness, they have become individuals going from place to place, carrying information that is not proper. They're gossips, they're triflers, they're busybodies. They're speaking things which are not fitting. And when I looked up that word, which is used with a negative adverb, it means not proper, not fastening, not bounding, not knitting. If you look at it from a positive standpoint, proper would mean to put together properly, to tie together. It's like having chains that are put together. It is translated bound in some cases. It is translated knit, K-N-I-T, in some places. It's even translated imprisoned. I found this quite unique. But then when we come to this verse, and we come to this word, and we find that negative in front of it, it is saying, this is not right. This is not proper. This is not needful. This is contrary to the plan and work of God. What this is saying to me is that a person who is involved in loose living, whether it be a widow or anyone, is characterized by being a busybody, a gossip, speaking things which they should not be speaking. They are speaking things that are not proper. They are spending time dealing with things that they should not be involved with. And so they are involved in gossip. I looked up the word gossip and I found some things that I want to share with you. You're not going to be able to take all of this down because I'm going to read it to you quite rapidly. A gossip is one who tells truth to others, not just lies. A gossip is one who tells truth to others, not just lies. A gossip is one who reveals matters which should have been kept private. A gossip is one who reveals matters which should have been kept private. A gossip is one who isn't worthy of trust. A gossip is one who isn't worthy of trust. We find that in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, where it says, a gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So that lets me know that there's an emphasis not only upon women, but upon men. Because Proverbs 11, 13 says, a gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A gossip is one who shares with others that which is entrusted to him in secret. A gossip is one who shares with others that which is entrusted to him in secret. A gossip is one who says more than he ought, so should be avoided. That's found in Proverbs 20, verse 19, where it says, a gossip betrays a confidence, So avoid a man who talks too much. Isn't it interesting that that passage of Scripture doesn't say lady? It doesn't say widow. So I want you to know that I want all of you to be comfortable tonight, if you can be comfortable with an emphasis upon subject that is not all that comfortable. A gossip is one who says more than he ought, so should be avoided. Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Now, I could take time tonight to spend dealing with Hebrew words and Greek words, and I may do that just a little bit to let you see how many words are used in the Word of God. But let me stay with this right now. A gossip is one who stirs up dissension. A gossip is one who stirs up dissension. A gossip is one who speaks things which cause hurt feelings, therefore divides friends. A gossip is one who speaks things which cause hurt feelings. That's the reason why in Proverbs 16:28 it says, a perverse person, man, stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. The Hebrew word there that is used is the word which means to be a talebearer, a whisperer, a slanderer, one who causes division. That's Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. That's Proverbs 17:9. Maybe you didn't realize that there are so many verses of Scripture that deals with this subject. Busybody, gossip, slanderer, talebearer. A person like that is described here about these loose living widows. A gossip is one who damages his friends with his lips, her lips. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. Proverbs 11:9. A gossip is one whose words will not be without consequence. A gossip is one whose words will not be without consequence. I want you to see that the consequence will not only be upon himself, but upon others. A gossip is one whose words will not be without consequence. In Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has a haughty eye and a proud heart, him will I not endure. That's Psalm 101, verse 5. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, because I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 16. One who speaks negatively of others is so full of himself that he speaks without restraint. That's what Proverbs 10, verse 18 says. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Someone wrote, my name is gossip. Let me read it to you. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. My name is gossip. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. My name is gossip. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. My name is not gossip. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses, gossips. I am called gossip, party gossip, telephone gossip, and don't forget church gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If it's not, don't get involved. I believe that the greatest text that you can find along this line is James chapter 1. Please write this down. James chapter 1, verse 26. Even though we're not going to read it tonight, because I have so much to say in such a short period of time, but the next passage is also in the book of James. It's James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James 1, 26, and James 3, 1 through 12. I want you to know tonight that the Word of God has a lot to say. Let me take just a moment to deal with some Old Testament words and some New Testament words. I find these New Testament words in our verse here. But let me just give you quickly several Old Testament words. I've discovered that there are, at least in the King James Version, four English words that translate six Hebrew words. Now, I'm not trying to show off tonight, but I want to give you these words. I want you to see. You might want to write the spelling down, because you will be hearing about this as years come and go. There are four words: backbiter in the Scripture in the Old Testament, slanderer in the Old Testament, talebearer in the Old Testament, and whisperer. These are four words in the Old Testament. And from those four words that are used in the King James Version, there are six Hebrew words that describe that. And I'm going to give you these very quickly. The word backbiter, for instance, the first Hebrew word is R-A-G-A-L. I'm going to just give you the words, the letters in English, R-A-G-A-L. That word means one who goes about maliciously as a slanderer. One who speaks maliciously about another. A backbiter is the Hebrew word ragel. R-A-G-A-L. There's another Hebrew word for backbiter, and it's the word sether. S-E-T-H-E-R. It's used in Proverbs 25:23. In Proverbs 25:23, it says, a secret slanderer, or hidden gossip, one of a sly tongue. The Hebrew word again is S-E-T-H-E-R. You may not want to remember all this, but I think it would be good for you to have it. The next word in the King James of the Old Testament is slanderer. Slanderer. S-L-A-N-D-E-R-E-R. There are again two Hebrew words that describe that. One of those is dibah, D-I-B-B-A-H. It's found in Proverbs 10:18. Whispering, defamation, evil report, to spread a rumor, to slander. Proverbs 10:18. Another Hebrew word for slanderer is lashon, L-A-S-H-A-N. L-A-S-H-A-N. It's found in Psalm 101, verse 5. To use the tongue boldly, it says, in an evil sense. Hence to slander, to backbite. Psalm 101, verse 5. The third word in the King James of the Old Testament is a talebearer. A talebearer. Again, there are two Hebrew words that describe it. The first one is Nergan, N-I-R-G-A-N, or Nagan, however you want to say that. It's found in Proverbs 18:8, and it says there, in essence, wrong speech, evil, secret, a whisperer, a backbiter, a gossiper, a talebearer. The next word that's still used in the Old Testament for talebearer in the Hebrew language, that's translated in the King James, talebearer, is Rakel, R-A-K-I-L. is used in Leviticus 19:16, Proverbs 11:13, and Proverbs 20, verse 19. That Hebrew word means a defamer, a slanderer, a talebearer, a detractor. The fourth word in the Old Testament, translated in the King James, whisperer. Again, the Hebrew word now is nargon, N-I-R-G-A-N, which means a backbiter, a talebearer, a gossiper. It's found in Proverbs 16:28. Thus, in the King James Version, there are four English words translated from those six Hebrew words. Now, let's go to the New Testament. If you'll notice, we have on the screen some words here in the Greek that describes a person who is a whisperer, a backbiter, a busybody, a meddler. Now, we're going to try to spell these words because they are hard to pronounce. Let me first of all tell you that there is the Greek word P-S-I-T-H-U-R-I-S-M-O-S. Pterthrosmos. I'm not even sure I know how to pronounce the Greek word properly. It is found in 2 Corinthians 12:20. It's found also in Romans 1:29-30. It's translated whisperer. It means secret slander, backbiter. Thayer's and Vine's lexicons emphasizes the fact that it means to speak into one's ear evil. Secret slanderer, backbiter, whisperer. The next word is the word that's translated backbite. And it's katalassos, K-A-T-A-L-A-L-O-S. It's used in 2 Corinthians 12:20. It's translated to slander, to speak evil of, to backbite. It's a synonymous with the word whisperer, only it means to be more open with the whispering. It's used in 2 Corinthians 12:20, Romans 1:29-30, backbite. On our screen here, we have the word busybody. Now, let's stay a little while on this word. It is the word peri ergazomia. It's a long word, P-E-R-I-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-I-A. It means to work around about. It means to walk around about. It is the word which means instead of attending one's own business, they're attending someone else's business. To take more pains than enough about a thing, to waste one's labor, to be meddling with or bustling about other people's matters. And the word is busybody. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:11 through 15. The next word is the word meddler. You want to write this one down? It's a long word, too. It is the word allotrioepiskopos. Interesting word. The last part of that word, episkopos, is the word from which we get an emphasis upon the minister, who is a person responsible for being an overseer, episkopos. And so it's a long word, means overseer, overseer of the business belonging to another, a busybody. 1 Peter 4:15 is translated meddler in other men's affairs. All from this one huge Greek word. Could I spell it for you, just for the fun of it? A-L-L-O-T-R-I-O-E-P-I-S-K-A-P-O-S. And I see that last word, episkopos. And I know that one because it's the word overseer. It's a long one. The next word is prating, P-R-A-T-I-N-G. And we have that Greek word here. I want you to see it. It's a word that's translated gossip. P-H-L-U-A-R-O-I. And it actually is P-H-L-U-A-R-O-S, which is the root word. If you put it into a verb, it is plureo, P-H-L-U-A-R-E-O, prating. It means to bring unjustified charges against someone. It's a word translated malicious gossip, unfounded rumors, in 3 John verse 10. Now, you're probably getting tired of all of these Hebrew and Greek words, so I'm going to get down to start meddling in just a moment, so you get ready for it. The last word is the word tattler, and it is from this same Greek word, P-H-L-U-A-R-O-S. The adjective of plureo, it means to prate against another. Some people say prat, but it's literally, to be translated prating. To talk much or long to little purpose is what the word prating means. All I encourage you to do is look the word prate up in the American College Dictionary, and you will find my definition here. It means to talk much or long and to little purpose. And it's a tattler. Now, my question is, and I have concluded about 18 different things, but I wanted just to probably stop on about 10 or 12. I want to ask you tonight, when does my tongue, when does my speech, when does what I say bring harm and disruption to others? So I'm going to ask you to start taking some notes. Number one, will I help or hurt the person's character by repeating the information I have? Will I help or hurt the person's character by repeating the information that I now have? All of us can be involved just like these loose living widows if we're not careful. I don't want to spend this whole session on widows and make you think that I'm not involving you and me in this message. That's the reason why I said at the beginning that your tongue and my tongue is a very powerful instrument. And it is and can be used so magnificently, or it can be used so dangerously. So my question number one is, will I help or hurt the person by repeating the information I now have? Number two, would it be better left untold, even if I know that the information I have is true? Would it be better left untold, even if I know that the information I have is true? This is where we live, folks. Would it be better left untold, even if I know that the information I have is true? Number three, would anyone be edified if I repeat this information? Will anyone be edified if I repeat this information? Number four, what is my motive for desiring to give this information? Now, you might be saying to me tonight, sitting there, what information are you talking about? I'm talking about any information. I'm talking about the fact that oftentimes you and I get information that can be damaging if we repeat it, and we need to be extremely careful. What would be my motive in telling the information that I now have? Number five, am I really seeking to build or destroy, to hurt or to heal with the information that I have, along with the temptation that I have to give this information to others? Am I really seeking to build or destroy, to hurt or to heal? Number six, will I cause unnecessary suspicion to surround the person by repeating this information? Will I cause unnecessary suspicion to surround the person by repeating the information. Now, I don't know whether we're saying things tonight that's making you comfortable or uncomfortable. But I want you to know that what we're dealing with here is very, very, very important. All of us at times will have information. It may be positive information, it may be negative information. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that negative information oftentimes is more juicy and more apt to be told than positive information. Will I cause unnecessary suspicion to surround the person by repeating the information that I know? Someone said you can never build yourself up by tearing others down. You can never build yourself up by tearing other people down. And what I learned years ago was a little statement like this. If you throw mud, you're going to lose ground. And I thought how wonderful that statement is. If you and I throw mud, we're going to lose ground. And this says, you can never build yourself up by tearing others down. Number 7. The information I now have, is this information true? Is there any basis for it? Is it a rumor? Is it someone's figment of imagination? The information that I now have, is it true? Number 8. Will anyone be made better by my telling it? Will anyone be made better by my telling it? Number 9. Is the information about something which has been repented of and stopped? Is the information I now have about something or someone which has been repented of and stopped? Number 10. Will I help the one who's spreading the rumors by receiving what that person is telling me? If someone begins to gossip, begins to tell me something, am I going to saddle up by their side and say, tell me more? Or should I say, you know what, my friend? I'd rather not hear that. Proverbs 26:23. Will I help the one who's spreading the rumors by saying, I want to hear what you have to say? Or simply kindly saying, I'd rather not have that information. Number 11. Do I want to be an accessory in the commission of a sin against another? Do I want to be an accessory in the commission of a sin against another by receiving this information, which I should not be privy to? You can see what that question is like. 1 Timothy 5:22 talks about that very fact. Do I really want to have this information? Do I want to understand something about the sins of others so that I can share it with someone else? What's the reason for me even having the information? Alan Barth said, character assassination is at once easier and surer than physical assault, and it involves far less risk for the assassin. It leaves him free to commit the same deed over and over again, and may indeed win him honors of a hero even on the country of his victims. Did you see number 11? Number 12. Will I feel better towards the one being talked about by hearing the things being spread by a gossiper? Will I feel better towards the one being talked about by hearing the things being spread by a gossiper? Some of you may be saying to me now, you know what, I think I've had enough. Let me give you a couple more. Am I assisting in strengthening the character of one whom I allow to gossip about others? Do I assist in strengthening the character of the person that I allow to gossip about others? Can I really help a person if I listen to gossip? And number 14 of the last one. Can I in good conscience say that I am a friend of one from whom I receive information about the wrongdoing of another? Can I in good conscience say that I'm a friend of one from whom I receive information about the wrongdoing of another? I thought it was so interesting that these two individuals had this to say about gossiping, about slander, about busybodies. In other words, David Riggs and John Crisp said, I want you to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about gossiping, backbiting, slander. Let's come back to the verse. 1 Timothy 5:13. At the same time, these loose-living widows were learning. They spent time continuously to be idle. But in their being idle, they were going around from house to house, from place to place. Not only were they idle, but they were gossips and they were busybodies. And they were speaking the things which were not right and not proper. Now look at the verbs again. The present active indicative. Indicative means reality. They were learning something real. Participle, circumstances. Participle, circumstances. Participle, circumstances. We have the circumstances presented in all of these last three things here. They were learning, and in doing what they were doing, they allowed their minds to be involved with activities that were not right. So I wrote myself a little note. Two things. They were making bad decisions, and they were using their tongues improperly. How sad, how tragic. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that what I said earlier, we should rather hang a sign on our tongue that reads, danger, highly explosive and damaging. We have something that God has given us, a tongue that is more powerful than dynamite. We need to be very careful how we handle and how we use that instrument called the tongue. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, tonight we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word. And these words that have been spoken tonight bring not only conviction to the hearts of individuals, but to all of us. When we realize that if we're not careful, this tongue can be used so improperly. It can be used to hurt. It can be used to say things that cannot be taken back. How sad, how tragic. And yet, on the other hand, it is an instrument that can be used in such a magnificent way, can be able to present kindness and love and tenderness. This tongue can be used to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the tongue that can be used to present the message of salvation. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Help us to realize tonight how important it is for us to use this tongue properly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.